All right, I'm on. We're going. Okay, Tom, if you want to hit the, just hit the start button and it should start counting. Yep. All right, good evening. Yay. Back to class. Well, for me, some of you are new. Glad to have all of our new students here and got some others that have been taking courses all along. They're addicted to me, so.
No.
No, just addicted to the word. Good thing. Donald. Okay. Do you want to make mention back in the corner? We have coffee. So during the break or beforehand, if you want to go back there, get a cup. It is by donation. So just leave something in the little basket there, if you will. And also, if you come early and you want to wipe down your table, Jan is always kind of OCD about wiping down the tables.
OCD. It's just that this is a Sunday school class. If you want goo on your table,
sometimes things are left over from Sunday school. So
wet wipes back there.
Yeah. So anyway, if you're driven by that, then that is available. So, all right.
I'm Jeff's wife, and I get corrected all the time.
Yeah,
so
she will.
Don't worry, I'll get the correction. So don't worry about it.
Hey, Don, those papers. Hold that little paper up that's right there. This is a form, if you miss a class, since you're paying for the course, if you miss a class, pick up one of these papers, and you get a free CD. You have to fill out that paper for the week that you missed, and they'll put it in Wordshop, and then they will produce a CD for you at no cost, all right, since you missed the course. So, all right? Then it's also an order form on there if you want to order all the CDs from the whole course and get those at the end of the course, then you can do that also. And there's a discount price if you've already paid for the course. So, all right, I'm ready to start. Is that on?
Yes.
I'm on back there. Gary, is that counting back there? I think I turned it on. Yep, all right. Got all those things out of the way. Okay, let's open with prayer, and then we're going to talk about prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, that you want to lead us into truth. And I thank you that your spirit is within each one of us, Father God. Your spirit is our teacher, our guide, our director. And I thank you, Father, that you'll help us to understand your desire to meet our needs, your desire to fulfill your purpose and your plan through us in this world. I thank you, Father God, that you'll give us a passion to know you, to know your heart, to understand your purposes and your plans, that we might pray according to your will, that your kingdom be established. We thank you, Father God, for guiding this teaching, opening our hearts to truth, and Father, helping us to communicate these words so that we can be effective witnesses to your glory and to your name. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've been really looking forward to this, and I say this about all my classes. He's right over here. And I say this about all my classes, but this, I've really gotten excited about this. I've been teaching on prayer, probably two things in my ministry that I've taught more on than just about anything is prayer and grace. And I keep coming back to that, and every time I started teaching, I can't help but wrap those teachings around. And I was asked about a year ago to write a chapter for a book for a friend of ours, Nike Deremi. She's a pastor for a church in Maryland. She's Nigerian. Most of her congregation are from Africa. They're international students. Some of them are doctors and attorneys, and she's got just a great church. And she is very much drawn to prayer. In fact, she's got a school of prayer in her church. And she asked me to write a chapter in her book on grace and prayer. Well, I've taught on prayer, and she's used some of my teachings before, and she's grown on those things, but I had never put the two things specifically together. And so as I sat down to put these thoughts together, the elements of this course began to develop in me. So We'll start through this. I got a lot of different things. I have been teaching on prayer for years, and I'm not going to just go back and recover a lot of those things that I've taught before. Some of you have taken my class on prayer. If you've been in the school local church, I taught on prayer. Kay Tedford took my outlines, and she taught on prayer after that for a while. But I want to see things differently. Not that we've missed things. It's just when you look at the scripture from a different perspective, you begin to realize things in a different way. And I believe that God wants our prayers to be effective because God wants His work to be accomplished in this earth. And prayer is one of the ways that we do that. I believe that there is an awakening in the body of Christ of passion for God, that there is a new growing desire for God. It's expressed in our worship songs. It's expressed in a lot of the teachings. It's expressed in the desire for outreach that a lot of churches are beginning to flow into. Pastor Rob, as he has taken the new direction for Grace Church, his interest is in discipleship and taking what God has given us and reaching out with that, doing something with that, being disciples. But the first thing about disciples is that they need to know Him. And to know the one who has called us to declare His name to a world. There is a world that is dying. They're wrapped up in religions. They're wrapped up in themselves. They're wrapped up in humanism. They're wrapped up in paganism. And a world that is dying that the church needs to reach. And I believe prayer is one of the effective ways that God wants us to bring a transformation to this world. One of the things Rob pointed out this morning, even in our staff devotion time this morning, was Jesus told His disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that has sent forth laborers into the harvest. We're going to talk about that passage later on. But one of the things He was pointing out is He didn't just say, okay, let's just all pray. Because as soon as He said that, see, we have chapter headings, you know, but the chapters in the Bible were put in by men, not by the writers. And as soon as He said, pray the Lord of the harvest, that He cast out laborers into the harvest, He turned to His disciples and said, now, go. Wait a minute. So who's the laborers? The ones that He just got done praying. And I've used this phrase before, but you may be the laborer that somebody else is praying for. You say, well, Lord, you send laborers across my relative's path, send laborers across my neighbor's path, these people that need to know. Well, you're the neighbor that somebody else is asking to go. And prayer is one of the ways that we engage ourselves into capturing the heart of God. One of the courses I'm going to be teaching in this coming year, starting sometime in the fall or in the spring of next year, is I've got a course I'm developing called Passion for God. And it's about worship, but it's not about music. It's about a life of worship. Yes. About throwing yourself before God. And God wants us to get involved, but we have to hear His heart. There's a phrase in one of the songs that we sing that says, break my heart, O God, for what breaks yours? I want to know what God cares about. Yeah. I know He cares about me. And I know we can fall back onto the, well, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, so you better love yourself first. I think sometimes we've gone to seed on loving ourselves and forgotten that the reason I need to understand what God wants me to have is so that I can be a tool to somebody else's life. And prayer is one of those ways. And God really wants to change this world. And one of the tools He has given us, of course, is evangelism. Of course, is speaking His word and the power and the gifts of the Spirit. But one of the great tools that God has given the church is prayer. So we're going to talk about prayer from God's perspective. What God wants us to do through prayer. How much He wants to accomplish through our praying. And I call this the throne of grace. If you want to, open to Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 16, a verse that I think we all know very well. It's the key verse for the course. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. We'll come back and talk more about this verse later in this class and then more in a week or so to come. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find the grace to help in our time of need." Now, just for a couple of minutes, I want to work on this verse, and I'm going to work backwards. Our time of need. We don't pray if we don't have a need. You got to have a need. Well, bless God, I don't need anything. Well, then you don't need God. Every one of us has things we need. And we could say, well, you know, I'm just trusting God. God gives me everything I need. Everything you what? Everything you need. My God shall supply all your need. All your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But if you don't have a need, you don't have a reason to pray. You don't have a reason to go to God. And you say, well, I'm doing great. I'm okay. Well, how about the rest of the world? How are they doing? Well, then you got a need. Your neighbors, your friends, relatives, people around the world that you have no idea who they are. They have a need. And God says, draw to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and the grace to help in your time of need. The first thing that we have to come to is that we need something. Adam was given a choice. Tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Both of them, listen to me, both of them said something. Both of them said you don't have everything that you need. There's something outside of you that you need. And if you go back and reflect on the garden, God was not in Adam. He was outside of Adam. And there was something in that tree of life that Adam needed, and God said, eat of it. He commanded him to eat of it. But instead, the serpent tempted. Adam listened to the voice of his wife, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it had something he thought he needed. But it didn't satisfy his need, did it? Destroyed everything. There's something in us. There's something in man, and man tries to fill it with all kinds of things. We'll fill it with alcohol, drugs, sex, business, all kinds of manners of entertainment, busyness, family, religion, philosophy, education, or just downright not care about anything and go and lose yourself in the world. And you know what? You're never going to find that thing that's on the inside of you that you need. The first thing you need is what? What's the first thing you need? You need God. First thing you need is God. And if a person isn't saved, they need to come to this throne of grace that they might find grace, the mercy and the grace to help in their time of need. Their time of need is salvation. But of course, Paul is writing here to believers. And he's telling believers, you know what? You still have needs. You still have something that you need. We need to draw to a throne of grace. Now, notice he also says you receive mercy and find the grace to help. Help means what? If you need help, that means what? You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. God wants to do things in our life, and we think we can do it ourselves. And you can't do it alone. You need Him. And how are you going to get it? To find what? The mercy and the grace to help. You need mercy and grace. We'll talk more about those words in coming lessons. We need mercy and grace to help in our time of need. But where do we get this? And this is the part I love, and this became the element of this course. We find them at a throne of grace. Now, please understand, the throne of God is a throne of holiness. God is altogether holy. It is a throne of justice. We're going to talk about justice a little while later tonight. It is a throne of justice. God will have everything right. Right? And whether the world thinks it or not, things are going to end up the way God wants them to be. Because He is a just and holy God. But He's also a God of what?
Grace.
Grace. It's a throne of grace. And this high throne that God is exalted upon, this throne that sits in heaven, I heard Malcolm Smith say this one time, this throne that is in heaven is not only occupied by the Lord of all the universe, but by a lamb as if it had been slain. Seated on that throne is a bleeding Savior. Right? Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was laid upon Him, and by the stripes which He bore, we got healed. And when John looked to the throne of heaven, he didn't just see a lion. It says, turn and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And turn, and he looked and he saw a lamb slain. Why? Because that's the grace. That's the grace. Yeah, there's judgment there. There's wrath. Interesting thing. Go a couple chapters later, Revelation chapter 6, I believe it is. And the people on the earth are crying out, hide us from the wrath of the
Lamb.
What? Wrath of a lion? Okay. I'll admit, I do not like spiders. Went to a funeral. It was a funeral the other day. We were at the graveside. Got out of the car. Walked across this little road. And right there, in the graveside, was a tarantula. About as big as my fist. Honest truth. Big black one. Dead doesn't matter. Before he was dead, he was alive. Yeah. So, I don't know who killed it. Somebody killed it. But before it was killed, it was alive. So I'm standing up there, getting ready to do the graveside service, and all I can think about is the last thing I want to do is look down in my pants and see a tarantula crawling up my leg. All right? Sorry. I'm afraid of tarantulas, so to speak. All right? But a lamb? I mean, really? Hide us from the wrath of the lamb? Yeah, because the lamb that was slain, the lamb that bleeds for all mankind, is also the God of all justice. And the one who will judge all mankind at the end of time was slain for their sin. Thank God. It's a throne of holiness, it's a throne of justice, but it's also a throne of grace. And where do we as believers come? To a throne of grace. Yeah, we're going to find justice. I'm going to talk about that in a little while. We're going to find justice there. I also like this, and I got this again from Malcolm Smith one time. Remember Bartimaeus? Mm-hmm. He cried out. He cried out what? Son of David, have what?
Mercy.
Have mercy. Notice he didn't cry out, Son of David, have justice on me. The last thing I want to do is have God execute justice on me.
Amen.
Right? Because without the grace and the mercy, there is no justice that I want to receive. Okay. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a God who wants to do things in our life. The title of my first section here tonight, the course that we're going to be looking at, The Lord Waits to Be Gracious. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 30. So I want you to turn in Isaiah chapter 30. It's there in your notes. Isaiah chapter 30. Now the reason I give I give you these notes so that they've got the scriptures and the references, but please don't not follow in your Bible. But a lot of people don't bring their Bibles anymore. They've got iPhones and iPads and all those things. And it's wonderful because I got mine. I got an iPhone and an iPad here. I've got a computer at home that's got all this stuff on it too, but I can't carry that with me at all places. But it's still great to have a Bible. You know, we put words on screen sometimes, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe we ought to make people have their own Bibles. But, all right, that's a whole other thing. Jeff's off on a tangent, but that's all right. It's my class. So I put these down here, and because, first of all, I want you to be able to read the verses with me and have those verses down so you don't have to think, what verse was it that he said? So I want you to be able to have these. Isaiah 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord waits. I mean, I could just stop there. God waits. There's a thought that ought to just make us stop. The Lord waits? Yeah, the Lord waits. What? To be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Ooh, there's that justice thing. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all they who wait on him. Now, I didn't put verse 19 in there yet because we'll get to it. All right. The Lord waits to do what? To be gracious. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? God waits to be gracious. God waits to do things for us. Then why don't we ask Him? Why is it so hard for us to take time to pray? Why is it so hard for us to find a time just to ask God to do this? You say, well, I'm not sure He wants it. Well, He can say, that's not what I want. You know, God can say that. And the more you get into His Word, the more He's going to help you know exactly what it is that He wants in your life. But God never just says, nah. Every time God has told me that's not what He wants, He tells me what it is He wants. You find that? God redirects my attention to what He does want in my life. He doesn't just say, no, you can't have that. The more we flow with Him, the more we find our heart, our passions become His passions. Now, the other problem with prayer is it becomes a work to us. It's tedious. It's hard. We're trying to pray right. How many, just honestly, how many have got confused trying to pray right? It's like, well, I don't know. Am I supposed to say that? Can I say that? You know? As even Rob brought up this last week, you know, well, I ask once, is it wrong to ask again? Paul said, I've asked over a long period of time, continually, Paul says, I ask, over and over. But it's another subject. Can you say things to God like, God, I don't understand what you're doing here. Can you say things like that to God? Yeah, David did. And God called David a what? A man after His own heart. And the truth is, when David made statements like that, and he said, God, I don't think you're playing fair. I don't understand. It seems to me that the sinners are prospering and the righteous are left behind. It seems to me, God, sorry to say, but you're out to lunch. Basically, that's what David said. But by the end of his psalm, he turned his whole heart around. Because he released that to God, and God did what? Corrected his thinking. Redirected his attention. If you can't be honest before God, who can you be honest with? So you go to God and you say, Lord, I'm really trusting you in this. And God knows you're not. Because God knows your heart. God's not fooled by the words of your mouth. You say, God, I'm really having a hard time seeing, trusting you in this situation. And God says, that's all right, trust me. Let me show you. Let me show you. The man that came to Jesus and said, help my unbelief. Jesus helped his unbelief. He healed the boy. How's that doing for your unbelief? That'll take care of it. Because if we're asking God to help, see, we approach God like he's this super, you know, filter thing that you got to get it right if you're going to get through it. But he's not. He's a God of grace. And if you go to him asking wrong, he's going to help you ask right. In fact, a whole other class here that we'll get into. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit and the ability to pray in tongues. And one of the reasons you can pray in the Spirit is so you can know how to ask right. So you can have a helper inside. Well, that's a big help, right? So God wants us to have things his way. And one of the ways that God has determined that this world is going to be set up the way he wants it to be set up is he left us here to pray. That's one of the things he left his church to do, to pray. I'm going away, you pray. Pray for what? Pray for the things I want you to pray for. I don't know what those are. Well, I'm going to give you a Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you a book, and I'm going to give you words. And by studying the words and listening to the Spirit, you're going to know what I want, and you're going to pray, and I'm going to do it. Because God said to do what? Ask. He didn't say, just let me do it. He said, ask. So, we come to these principles. And the most intense study, I believe, that believers can get into is studying the heart of God. Understanding the heart and the passion of God. And the only way you're going to know that is to get into His Word. Now again, I'm just going to quote one of my favorite phrases, Jerry Savelle. He said, we call ourselves word people. We're not. We're favorite word people. Because there's parts of this word we haven't read yet. And we don't like to read. I'll bring up, in fact, I would love to teach, and I may in the next year or two, probably not this year, but in the next year or so, I want to teach my class on Leviticus. Everybody says, I'm not going to that. Well, we're going to have a barbecue each night as we talk about the different kinds. No. But we're going to bring our lambs. We're going to do, no. But the reality is, Leviticus is filled with life if you just know how to read it. Everybody says, oh, I've got to study Leviticus now. Okay, I'll skip over that because some of you are already blank screening, you know. It's like, oh, God, not Leviticus. All right. Listen, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. We know this passage. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 6, do not be like them. Them who? The Pharisees. Do not be like them. Not just the Pharisees. Also, he talked about who else? The hypocrites. The hypocrites who with long pretenses and prayers think they can talk God into doing anything. I've listened to some people pray that way. And they think that their long talks and all of their quoting this verse and that verse is going to make God do it the way that they want it. No, you need to get God's heart on it. But we don't want to be like the Pharisees either, who just pray so people can hear them. Don't be like them, the hypocrites or the Pharisees. Why? Because. See the word for? It's the Greek word because. Do not be like them because your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. Pray then after this manner. Now see, the unfortunate thing is we got a chapter heading in there and it jumps in and it moves things around and because Jesus moves into the Lord's Prayer, most of our Bibles have made a break between verse 8 and 9 so that you don't catch the flow that comes in between. How many of your Bibles have a break between verse 8 and 9? You got to insert the Lord's Prayer in there. Okay, it's in there. But could you let Jesus flow like he wants to flow? He said, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you have need of. Pray then after this manner. Pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. And that's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Bring what's already in heaven into this earth. As it already is in heaven. In the Greek language, that's the tense that's used there. It means it's already accomplished. It's already been done. What I need to know is what has God done in heaven so I can bring it down to here. Too often what we hear people teach is, if we say it here, God does it in heaven. No. Jesus said, bind, right? Whatsoever things you bind shall be bound in heaven? No. The Greek says, whatsoever things you bind here on earth will be having already been bound in heaven. And whatever things you loose will be loosed here, having already been loosed in heaven. You know what I need? I need to find out what God has bound and what God has loosed. And whatever that is already in heaven, I need to speak that into the earth. That's what I need to do. I need to know the heart of God. I need to know what it is that God wants done. Why? Because my Father already knows what things I have need of before I ask Him. He's already got it set aside. He's like any good father who goes to the grocery store and buys all the stuff. Okay, your mother may do it, you know, but goes to the store, you buy the stuff, you put it in the refrigerator, you put it in the pantry, so the kids get up in the morning and they want waffles for breakfast. The waffles are in the freezer. Okay, you want something more healthy than waffles, but there's not much better than waffles. Anyway, it's already there. Now, the kids ask for breakfast, but it's not like, okay, now I got to get some money. I got to go out, find a chicken. I got to get the chicken to lay an egg. I got to get the egg. I got to bring it here. Now, maybe back in the Philippines, that's where they have to do it. But here, you know, it's already in the pantry. It's in the freezer. But you still wait for the kids to ask, don't you? Don't you? You teach them to ask. Now, when they're little babies, they just kind of point and, you know, and mommy thinks, oh, look, he said waffle. He didn't say waffle. He just moved his mouth, you know, but mom thinks he said waffle. But when they're 16 years old, you don't expect grunts and points. You know, God expects us as we mature to communicate a little more effectively. Maybe when we were young in the Lord, we got things by just kind of pointing at them. Now He wants us to ask. Your Father knows what you have need of. God knows where you are. He knows your maturity level. He knows what you should have. He knows how you're following Him. He knows what you're pursuing. And He knows your internal desires. You're not fooling God. So just be honest and talk to God about the things you need. Now, these verses are going to serve for us as our entrance into this course. Now, talking about grace, I listed down here a number of verses, and I'm not going to go into explanation really about any of these verses, about 2 pages worth of verses here, page and a half. These are just some things. I just went through my Bible and found some things that the Bible says God does by grace. And so these are things His grace provides for us. And these are just a few. This is just a handful. All right? There's a whole lot more God does for us by grace. But prayer is coming to a throne of grace. So what is it that God does by His grace? What all can God accomplish by His grace? Let's just look kind of at this list. First of all, by His grace He saves us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Isn't that beautiful? That's the New Living Translation. And it's just the way that it brings out that goodness of God. Listen, He saved you by His grace so that He can use you by His grace and do through you by His grace all the things that He has planned for you to do. That's glorious. God saved us so that we could do the works that He wanted us to do. Romans chapter 5 tells us that grace grants us stability in this present age. Look at this verse. I love this. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. How many of you are glad you're justified by faith? Yeah. Not by works. Since we've been justified by faith, that means made righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and through Him we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, now wait a minute, there was a grace that was exercised to bring you into the kingdom. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And now that you have been justified by faith, brought in by grace, now you've entered into another grace, the grace of living in the kingdom of God. We stand in the very grace of God. Our stability is in Christ. Our life is in Christ. Everything that we need is in Christ. Give us stability. Through Him we have obtained access. The Greek word access is a word which means a personal invitation to come. Obtain access. We've been given a personal invitation to come and stand in the grace of God, so we can do the good things He planned for us. We obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, I stand in a grace that is so overwhelming, so great and so wonderful. I stand in this grace and I'm filled with the hope of the glory. What is the hope of the glory? Hope is always something that's future, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What is the hope of the glory of God? Knowing He was going to return for us, and we're going to live, what? Forever in His presence. And get this, back up a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 2. And what does it say? That God is going to take us to heaven that He might show us the abundant riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. In other words, God's got to take you to heaven to show you all of the grace that He has for you. Whew. That's good stuff. So there's a grace I received to bring me in. There's a grace in which I stand. And there is a grace that is beyond measure that I'm going to see when I stand before God in heaven. What a glorious God. Titus chapter 2. Grace teaches us to live for God in a righteous and holy lifestyle. Grace doesn't say, now you're in, live however you want. The grace of God teaches us how to live. Listen to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. How many are glad for that?
Amen.
I'm glad I'm in that. Salvation. And, listen, and we're instructed. This grace comes teaching us, one translation says, teaching us to turn from godless living. Did you know that grace teaches you to turn from ungodliness? It teaches you that. It doesn't say you can't. It says live this way. You know what grace says? You don't have to be bound by that. You don't have to give in to that. You don't have to lie. You don't have to be deceitful. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be filled with lust. You don't have to be controlled by your passions. Teaches us to deny ungodliness and what else? And sinful pleasures. The Greek word, worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. Teaching us to deny ungodliness. You know what? Unbelievers can't deny ungodliness. It's just there. All they can do is grunt and strain and, you know, clench their fists and say, I'm not going to do this. But they still want to. You know what the grace of God does in our life? Teaches us to deny it. You know what? I can say no to that. I can say no to that. You know, after a while, saying no to it doesn't even bother you anymore. It's gone. And it teaches us how to live in this evil world. Listen to this. Teaching us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts or sinful pleasures, and to live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and godliness or devotion to God. Grace teaches us how to live outside of the old lifestyle and inside of a new lifestyle. That's all grace. Well, we look forward with hope to a wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. You know what else grace teaches us? Not just to deny sin and worldliness, not just to live with wisdom and righteousness and godliness, but it also teaches us what? To look for something greater. Grace says, I've got so much more for you. So much more. Now, I'm not getting a busload together to go tonight. But God has got so much more for us. Verse 14, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. Do you see that? The word free is an active verb. It's not a past tense thing. It's not just he gave his life so that you are free.
Yeah.
No, to free us. It's an active verb, meaning you now have the power to be free from sin. The power to be free from sin. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good works. And how? How do I live for him? How do I live in the fullness of all these things? By drawing from his grace. Next page. Grace empowers us to live a new life free from the dominion of sin. So we go from Titus chapter 2 to Romans chapter 6. Listen to this. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This is to believers. This is to Christians. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. In other words, those desires are still in your flesh. But you don't have to obey them. Verse 13, and do not offer any parts of it. Don't let you offer any part of your body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. And all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for his righteousness. Instruments, weapons. Heard a beautiful teaching on this passage. As those who are alive from the dead, you see that? See, you're dead in Christ, right? And raised up to walk in newness of life.
Yeah.
Your old man is what?
Dead.
Not talking about your dad. Your old man, your old nature is dead. The old person that you were is dead. And you've been raised to walk in a new lifestyle, right? So the ears that you have aren't to be tuned to the things of the old guy, because the old guy was dead. Your hands don't belong to that old guy anymore. They belong to the new guy, because the old guy is dead. Your mouth doesn't belong to the old guy, because the old guy is dead. Your mouth, your hands, your feet, your life belongs to who? To the new guy. To this new life that you are in Christ. So give yourself to him. He goes on to say, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons or instruments of righteousness. It doesn't come across in this translation, but the Greek words used there, yield yourselves. If you have in the King James translation, it says yield your body. Don't yield your body to sin, but yield yourself to righteousness, right? See the word yield? It's a beautiful Greek word because it means to stand before someone and say, here I am, do with me what you want. That's what it means. Here I am, do with me what you want. So instead of standing before sin and saying, here I am, sin, do with me what you want, what should we do? Stand before God and say, here I am, do with me what you want. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants us to do. To stand with open arms before Him and say, here I am, do with me what you want. Look at verse 14. For sin will not rule over you, because you're not under law, but under grace. Don't let sin rule. Don't let it rule. Sin shall not. And the Greek language is very strong. Shall not. It can, but don't let it. Don't let sin rule over you, because you're not under law. What that means is, under law, there was nothing the people could do about their sin. Why? Because the law was all on the outside. But the Spirit brought the grace of God to the inside. God said, I'm going to take my law, I'm going to write it on your heart. Is that right? It's written on your heart. God said, I'm going to take what's on the outside, I'm going to write it in their heart. I like to use the illustration in the Old Testament. You know how Moses went up to the mountain, and when he went in to the tabernacle or stood before the Ark of the Covenant, he would come out and his face would glow, right? And it says he covered his face, listen, not so that the people couldn't see the brightness. It says he covered his face so they couldn't see that the brightness was fading away. Because the longer Moses was outside and away from the Ark of the Covenant, the dimmer and dimmer the brightness got. Until after he'd been out of the holy place for a while, he didn't glow at all. You know why? Because the glow was never on the inside of him. It was in that box. He was like the luminescence on your watch. You hold it up to the light and you take it away from the light, and for a while it'll glow really brightly. But leave it there overnight, two or three nights in the dark, and pretty soon what? It's all gone. Now that's all in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's because the law could only affect the outside of man. The law couldn't affect the inside. But God put it where? Inside. He moved the glory from the outside to the inside. We now have this treasure in human vessels, right? It's in an earthen vessel. And the treasure, the glory of God isn't on the outside of me so that when I go to church, I come away from church glowing. No, the glory of God is on the inside of me. What I need to do is let that glory change the outside of me, because it's on the inside of me. What it says is, sin will not rule over you because you're not under the law. The law couldn't change men. Oh, it might make your face glow, but it didn't change you. But when God put the grace on the inside of us, they couldn't rule over sin. We can. We can rule over sin. Next one. Grace provides the ability to stand under pressure by overcoming our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The ability to stand under pressure. When we want to run, God gives us grace to stand. Paul prayed 3 times for this thing to be taken away from him, and God didn't finally say, okay, Paul, you can have what you want. I'll take it away. No, what did God say? My grace is sufficient. I believe he said that every time Paul prayed. Finally, the 3rd time, Paul heard it. It's like, how many times does God have to say something? God, take this away. My grace is sufficient, Paul. Okay. God, can you take this away? My grace is sufficient, Paul. Yeah, okay. God, you know, this is a real problem, and I need you to take this thing away. Paul, my grace is the overwhelming surplus that you need. Draw from my grace. In other words, if you'll draw upon the grace I have, you can stand under this difficulty, under this pressure, and you can overcome it. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul prayed for this thing to be taken away. Finally, he heard the grace of God. He heard that God said, let my power be made, what? Manifest in your weakness. That my power, my strength, will become great in you, so that where you're weak, I become strong. Right? So that's what Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 5 years later, about 5 years later, Paul wrote the book to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, what does he say? I can do all things through Christ, who constantly infuses me with his power. Yeah, I learned the secret. I got it. I don't have to look at my weakness. I look at Christ's strength. But that comes back to one of the very first things I said tonight. We come to Christ in the time of need. If you don't recognize your weakness, you'll never draw upon Him to find your strength. You've got to know when to draw upon His strength. You've got to know where to draw upon that strength. Come to Christ in the time of need. My grace is sufficient. So what does Paul say? Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. The word reside really isn't a good picture there because it's not reside in, it's overshadow me. It's the Greek word is for a tent. May build a tent over me. Yeah. That's what the Greek word means. That God's grace is literally going to build a tent over me. Can I just give you another picture? It's like walking in a bubble. An aura of God's glory. Although you use the word aura, and then we get into New Age goofiness. But the halos that they had in the Old Testament. The old pictures, you know. All right, anyway. God wants to do what? He wants to camp over you. He wants to build His presence over you. You say, I thought we were talking about prayer. We are. Because these are the things that we learn. If this is God's grace, then how are we going to pray based on these things? We'll come back to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But as for you, Timothy... It's a beautiful phrase in the Greek language, and most translations leave it out. But it literally says, but as for you, my son. Now that little phrase, but as for you. Now I know in your translation it just says you therefore, right? But the Greek language is specific, pseudē. But as for you, my son. When I say but as for you, that means everybody else may be doing something different. But as for you. You see that? So it's a redirection of Timothy's attention. But as for you, this is the way the rest of the world is doing it. But as for you, my son. You see, Timothy, you're not dealing with the pressures that you're facing. You're not dealing with the situations and the circumstances like any other person. You're not like the false teachers. You're not like the pagans. You're not like the Romans. You're not like the other slaves who are prisoners in the arena. Timothy, as for you, draw upon the grace of God. Listen to this. But as for you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Greek word be strong, I made my own little word out of this. Because it comes from the Greek word dunamis, and it means to have power within. To have dunamis, supernatural power, miraculous power, dunamis. Have dunamis within. So the Greek word is indunamisanti. All right, I know that's a big word. I just call it be indunamized. That's my word. In all of the promotion business meetings, they talk about empowerment, right? I got a better word, indunament, right? Because it's not my power, it's His. And I need to be indunamized How? Listen to this. Be strong. He didn't say, be strong in Christ Jesus. He said, be strong in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, there's this divine outreach of God's grace into your life. And in it is all the power you need to be what you need to be. Now, I could go into a whole story here on Timothy. I don't have time. But Timothy's situation was he wanted to quit. His first letter, Paul's first letter to Timothy, was about how to straighten out all the problems, how to fix all the problems that were wrong in the church. And Timothy had taken over a church that was filled with power, false teachers, divisions, splits, all kinds of trouble. Paul wrote him a letter and says, here's what to do. Well, nothing is more frustrating and nothing is more defeating than to try to do what's right and what? The problem gets bigger. And by the time of the second letter, which is about 3 years later, the problem hasn't gone away. It's bigger than it was before. There's nothing like doing the right thing and the problem comes closer. I'll just ask you this. Have you ever prayed for the mountain to move and it got bigger? Come on, seriously. How about you cast the mountain into the sea and instead it moved closer to you? Right? What's up with this? And so Timothy's, he's ready to quit. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And so Paul's in prison. Timothy's at the church. Paul says, Timothy, listen, this is not time for, you know, a stuffed rabbit, a comforter, a rocking chair, you know, a cup of warm hot chocolate with marshmallows, Jan's favorite comforting. This isn't a time for comforting. This is a time for battle. So instead of handing him a comforter and a cup of hot chocolate, he hands him a sword and says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. There's an outpouring, an outreaching of God's grace that is there to help you with this trial. Be strong. Be endunamized in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Couple more. 2 Corinthians 8. God's grace helps us find resources to give into God's work in times of great need. He said, man, I would love to give into this work of the kingdom, but man, just don't have much. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia during a severe testing of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into a wealth of generosity. Notice that that was an outreach of what? God's grace. There was an empowerment of God flowing into these people who said, you know what? We want to give. We don't have a lot, but just take what we've got and let's give it. And you know what it did? It came out to be this generous offering. And Paul is overwhelmed. In fact, he goes on a couple of verses later and says, you know, the offering was so great, he said, I wanted to tell you, keep it. He said, we didn't want to take it, but you begged with us. No, Paul, you have to receive this. So Paul did. So what we find then is that these people drew upon a grace that comes from God. Did you ever face a financial situation and you needed the wisdom and the grace of God? Yeah. God's grace is there. There was a grace given to these people because what they wanted to do was for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Look at the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, next chapter over, verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make what? All grace abound to you. What are we talking about? Grace for living? No, not here. Grace for salvation? Nope, not here. Grace to stand and under pressure? Nope, not here. Grace to live free from sin? No, not here. What kind of grace? Financial grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Man, it don't get any better than that. Pardon my French. It just doesn't get any better than that. God's grace, listen, abounding to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times may abound in every good work. That's good stuff. You know what? That's what God wants in our life. Did you ever see a work of God that you wanted to get into but you didn't have the finances? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all sufficiency at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. Praise God. Verse 9, he goes on and says, as is written, he distributed freely, is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Why? Because the God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. God who gives you bread for eating and seed for sowing will multiply your seed for sowing. Why? In order to increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You've been made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, that's what God wants. Does God want us to prosper? Yes. So why? So that we can help the kingdom of God to prosper. Got to move on. Grace, the grace of God is the source of our gifting to serve in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul talks about the gifts that God gives to the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he talks about the grace that God has given in your life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he talks about the gifts that you have. I'm just going to read 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that phrase, varied grace. The Greek word is multicolored. God's multicolored grace. There is a grace of God for every situation and every need that is available. God has given His grace to everyone that's in this room. You all have gifts of God to serve. You have gifts and abilities that God has given you, and they are as multicolored as you are individuals. And all of the colors together go to form one glorious light unto God. That's what we are. We are that light, that church set on a hill, but that church is made up of all these various colors. Just like you can take white light, you can break it down into three colors, you can break it down into seven colors of the rainbow, you can break it down into what my computer has, how many million colors it'll make, you know what, how many billions, what colors. Yeah, you can break it down into billions of colors if you want to, but it's all just one light. Isn't that right? So it is with the grace of God. God's grace is in our body. It's in this room. It's in every one of us. And each one of you has that grace in a different color, in a different way, so that it all blends together. What we need to do is use the grace that God has given us. Listen, verse 11, whoever speaks, speak as an oracle of God. If that's your gifting, is in speaking, ministering, teaching, prophesying, evangelism, whatever, do it. Speak as one who is the very mouth of God. And if your gift is in serving other people, helps, and ministering to others, and showing mercy, and showing compassion, and doing in the body of Christ. If it's in serving, then serve with the power of God. Why? Because it's all an extension of His grace. Amen? All right, we're going to take a break. We'll come back and take up there. The last two on the bottom of the page. Okay. Well, I didn't teach it in depth. I taught little bits. I could teach each one of those for 20 minutes.
Oh, yes, I know. But listen to me.
Just push the little black stop button.